witness of God and these witness that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives.
Amen.
He's risen from the dead. He's alive evermore. We praise the Lord for living God, for a risen Savior, who is abundantly able to heal all the sick, to set the captive free, to bind up the brokenhearted, to do anything that the body of Christ needs Him to do. Let's trust Him now as we pray together. As you lift up names to Him that of backsliders, unsaved loved ones, whatever the need is, our God is able. Great is our God. How great He is. Hallelujah. I didn't eat your breakfast, so I'm not going to do your praying. Everybody has a voice. And Jesus has won us the right to go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You this morning that we're here because we wanted to be in Your presence and with one another. That You counseled us, Lord, by Your sweet power, that we belong to one another. We love You and we love Your Word. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is powerful, that You have all power in heaven and earth. We pray for these needs, Lord, that we've mentioned, for the ones that the body of Christ will mention, Lord, that I don't know anything about, the ones that are dear to their own heart and precious to them and to us. We lift up our loved ones. We pray for our nation, Lord. We pray that the flood tide of filth and evil will roll back and that there will be a mighty Holy Ghost revival to work through this nation. Use those, Lord God, that You've anointed to preach the gospel. Move in Your church, Lord. Stir us up. Don't let us sleep through the judgment. My Lord, we thank You that we've been set free. But not free to just fiddle away the time, but we're bond servants of Yours, Lord. We thank and praise Your glorious name that we've been bought, sealed, redeemed, purchased, set apart. And what a glorious place, Lord, that You've set us. You put our feet in a large place. And we're thankful. Thank You for the word, for this day and this place to meet. We pray Your blessings upon Dr. Malili and all those in awesome positions of responsibility. Lord, let us be blessings and not hindrances. Help us with the might of Your Spirit, Lord, to flow in the spirit of love and kindness. We thank and praise Your holy name, and we trust You to do all the things that we've asked according to Your power that works in the church. We ask these things in the name of the lovely Lord Jesus, and all the people said, Amen. I was telling Rusty a minute, and I tell you, it's such a sweet experience that I was privileged to have. I just have to tell you about 2 seconds. Something wonderful I saw over the weekend as I was in a place in the ministry. I saw two blind people married to each other. They've never seen each other, but they've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and I've never seen two happier people in all my life. It just shamed me, you know, to think that we have so much physically, materially, spiritually, and in every way, and we don't rejoice as we should rejoice. It was one of the most beautiful experiences, and they weep and cry and thank God that He has given them the Spirit of truth. While their physical eyes are blinded, they can't read the Bible, but they listen to it on tape. Isn't it wonderful how God will move? Well, I want to share that with you, that He's moving everywhere. I think we left off last week. Those of you, let me say this while we're getting started. Those of you who are planning to go to Mexico, you will be getting some information at the latter part of next week concerning the money and the timing and all. I think maybe some of you thought we'd forgotten, but we hadn't. It's all well in hand, and we will be getting in touch with you. I think we left off in chapter 13, 12, and verse 37, and I want to get through chapter 13 and 14 today in the book of Exodus, because I want to get through chapter 15 next Sunday. Isn't that something? You've got to plan ahead. Good luck, somebody says. In chapter 12 and verse 37. We've had a great deal to say about the Passover thus far. And I want to start just right along right there without repeating anything that we've said. In verse 37, verse 35 and 36 rather, we see the host of Israel marching out of bondage with Egypt's money in their jeans. God had told them way back, He told Abraham, remember, when your people leave Egypt, they'll not go out broke. And it looks as though some of the language, you know, that they borrowed that. They didn't borrow it at all. They owed it to them. They hadn't paid them for all the labor in the brick kiln. We don't know what they built. But the Egyptians owed the Israelites the money that they got from them, and that was the jewels and whatever, I don't know, it just went out with all kinds of silver and gold and even clothing, because the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians just let them have it. Well, by this point in time, they were so anxious to get rid of them that they were willing to give them anything that they had. Now, on the first leg of the trip, and I'll be probably mixing up some things here. You know, I study and I quit and I go back and I see this and I'm just not very well organized. But on the trip, the first leg of the journey is from Ramses to Succoth, and there were 600,000 men. All right, and if they have 600,000 men, have 600,000 wives, and give them three kids apiece, on an average, that would be 3 million people. Now you see, we can't even think that big. But God is able to handle big things. And it says, besides the children. Well, I know they took the women. So this is a large number of people. Besides the cattle and the herds. But I want you to notice that there's a mixed multitude. Now, that mixed multitude is going to be very important. Did we talk about this last Sunday? Just a very little bit. Who was the mixed multitude? Well, the word mixed and multitude there comes from another word that means the same thing as a swarm, or a lot of them. They were intermarried with the Israelites. They were maybe a kindred Semitic tribe of people that had wandered in there. They were perhaps those who wanted to escape out of Egypt. We think they might have been some that didn't even know what was going on and just left with the tide. We really don't know who they were. But over in the book of Numbers, they're called the rabble, R-A-B-B-L-E. And just the sound of that word is not very flattering. But I'll tell you what it was. It was really a trick of the devil, because if he couldn't keep Israel in Egypt, he just decided, well, we'll just send some of Egypt out with you. And they were a problem through the wilderness journey, the mixed multitude. And they're a counterpart of all of the people in the churches who have not been born again, who have one foot in the church because it's a polite, kind, necessary, you know, to society thing to do, but they really aren't into the flow of the workings of God, really not dedicated, just a mixed multitude with mixed values. And they've had them from that time. We've got them now, we've always had them, and we always will have them. And we need to bring ourselves upon the judgment seat, because the Lord Jesus said, let the wheat and the tares grow together, and you don't worry about the tares, because when you start fooling with the tares, you're liable to uproot some of the wheat. Is that Bible or not? So, that's God's business. Now, the mixed multitude among them, and this is little head, began to have evil desires later on, and it always, you see, the problem when you've got people in your bunch that's not of your bunch. It's always a problem. Now, they were going to be the cause of much trouble later, because they were the ones that first got dissatisfied with the manna in the wilderness. Now, in this marching from Ramses to Succoth, the mixed multitude goes along. The dough, the unleavened bread, it was not leavened. They couldn't stay for that. 430 years have passed in all the goings-on. Someone pointed out last week that this was approximately the same amount of time that existed between the last of the prophets of the Old Testament and the coming of John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament prophets. Poor John, he found no place to be identified. He had one foot in the Old Testament and the other foot in the New Testament. And he was that bridge of prophecy that ushered in what the Old Testament prophets had said. And he said, I came to bear witness to him. But there was a period of time there, and I got to thinking about it this morning, Neil, that actually it was years of waiting for deliverance to be actualized in their midst. And it was the same way in Egypt. It was years of waiting for deliverance to come forth, for the light to shine. And that's just a kind of an interesting thing to say. Verses 51 of that chapter, or 42 through 51, have to do with the regulations of the Passover. This is really important to the church. You say, well, I'm not living in that. No, you're not. But there's some tremendous things that are brought out there about the church. The scripture says here that it would be a memorial throughout all of their generations. The Passover would be something that they would always be concerned with. In the New Testament, it had ceased to be the Lord's Passover, and in several places it is referred to as the Jews' Passover, because they had gotten tightened in to observing the law and the feast and were regarding that as a religion in itself without regarding it as a memorial to the beautiful deliverance that they'd had. Everybody sees what we're talking about. So it had ceased to be in those times belonging to the Lord. But it was to be kept. It was a memorial. Verse 48 says, no stranger could partake unless he was circumcised. You see, he had to be a member of the covenant community in order to partake of covenant blessings. And that's just as true today as it can be. You see, we don't regard circumcision of the flesh in the New Testament, but as a circumcision of the heart. And only God knows, and only you know. But if you really partake of the memorial of the Passover or of the New Covenant in truth and rightness of heart and spirit, then you are doing New Testament-wise what the Old Testament was to do, to always hold in sacred memory the fact that God has delivered us from bondage. Well, like Shambach says, can somebody say amen? You know, I want to pump you up this morning. But that's a tremendous realization that through the power of the blood, as God brought them out of Egypt, through the blood of the new covenant, which the Lord Jesus said, we are delivered from the bondage of sin. And Paul wrote it to the church in Romans, says, we're not under the law of sin and death, but we walk in a new law of life in the Spirit. And that's what makes life so delicious, doesn't it? Is life delicious to you? Oh, it just really is, isn't it? When you know him, like this blind couple. See, I just keep thinking about that. Imagine, and this couple in whose home we met, they go and get them for meetings, and they take them back home. And when they go back into their dark house, they don't even turn on the light, you know. they don't, it's just another world. But they are so full of joy. And life is so delicious because they're under the same law of life in the Spirit. And it's Old Testament and New Testament reality. A slave who was circumcised could partake. Someone just passing through was not to partake. A hired servant was not to partake. It was to be carried out in a single house. Now, that tells me something, you see. You cannot observe the Passover on the basis of the fringe benefits of your neighbor. God has no grandchildren. It has to be observed. Each person must receive his portion. It's personal, and yet it was to become national. And when John the Baptist came, it was to become universal. It was a lamb for a house, a lamb for a nation, a lamb for the world. But you see, everybody has to take his own portion. And all of these beautiful things of New Testament Christianity are shadowed in the fact that he had to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised in heart. You had to belong to the family. He couldn't take it if he was an outsider. But if he was made circumcised and made a family, then he could take it. And we couldn't take it just because somebody else did and get in on somebody else's coattail. Everybody has to be made partaker of the blood of the new covenant. The Lord Jesus taught it that way. There's another tremendous thing in verse 46. It's to be eaten in a single house, as we had said. And then the last verse of sentence of that says, no, you're not to break any bone of it. No bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. And if you'll think in John 19, verse 33 and 36, it says the legs of the two thieves that were crucified with the Lord Jesus were broken. And that was so that there was no way that they could possibly get up and leave. Their life was still in them. Crucifixion was a long, drawn-out process. It took hours. And I remember reading Lord C. Douglas' marvelous novel. It was a novel, but it was a good book. And he said it was known in those times that the buzzards would come and pick the bones off the crucified victims' bodies before they had died while life was yet in them. It was a long, slow, painful way to die. They strangled to death and suffered. And they would break the bones, break the legs, so that no matter what the struggle was, they could not get up and walk off. But the Scripture says when they came to Jesus, they perceived that he was already dead. Oh, my. He yielded up the ghost, you remember? No broken bones. If he were already dead, they knew he could not get up. They didn't realize, those Roman soldiers, that they were fulfilling Scripture. No bone of the Passover was to be broken. Yeah, I love to think about it. It doesn't have anything to do with Exodus, but it's so wonderful just to reflect on. You know, after they didn't break his legs, they thrust a spear into his side, and out flowed the blood and the water. 1 John, I believe it's 1 John, one of his epistles says, we have three witnesses, the spirit, the blood, and the water. See, all of these beautiful things. And, of course, that's New Testament. That's also, this commandment not to break a bone is also in Numbers and also in the Psalm 34. There's so much in the Psalms about the Lord Jesus. So much. After this tremendous transaction of the Passover, we need to always remember that this is the first time Israel is called a congregation. See, the church is called a congregation. But they weren't a congregation. It was the first time they became a commonwealth. And it was the first time that they were a nation purchased of God, by God, for God, to be set apart, through which the Lord God would perfect his plan of redemption right on down, as he had promised to Judah, and right on down as he had promised to David, and right on down in the first chapter of Matthew and in the second chapter of Luke, that this glorious thing was to come out of the commonwealth of Israel. In chapter 13 is tremendous. They all are. All of this is just good, good, good. But in chapter 13, we come into the consecration of the firstborn. And this consecration of the firstborn was a memorial of the fact that God had spared Israel, his firstborn, and of every house of Israel, no firstborn died. Nobody died because they were under the blood. But the firstborn of Pharaoh's house died because they didn't believe God, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart, then God hardened his heart, and just brought about perfectly the plan of God in salvation. But because, to keep this as a memorial, the firstborn of all the males of Israel, and this was way on over, was to be consecrated to the Lord. They took them and paid a redemption fee of about a little over $3, 5 shekels of silver, I believe, to redeem that firstborn son. All the male of the animals were taken, if it was a clean animal, and given in sacrifice to the Lord. If it was an unclean animal, it had to be redeemed with a clean animal. And if they weren't going to redeem it with a clean animal, then this unclean animal had to have its neck broken. One of the writers says, you know, that that's a picture of unclean humanity. Called it an ass in the Bible. A donkey. He said it was an unclean animal. And God didn't have any time for unclean animals. That is a terrible picture of the fallen state of mankind, because if he's not redeemed with the Lamb, only death awaits. That's pretty heavy, but I read it. I thought, you know, it wouldn't hurt to share it with you. That he had to be redeemed, the unclean, by a clean animal. Now, you could go on and on and on with this, as you could never exhaust any of this. Verse 14 through 16 of that chapter begins to talk again about the Passover, about what the son's going to say. What does it mean? What does it mean? And I'll tell you, God intends for everybody that knows anything about the Lamb to understand the Passover. There's some tremendous things in this chapter. I want to lift them out very quickly. To go back just a little bit, the Passover, as we said, it's very important. It's first mentioned in the Bible in 12:11. And there's another little word I've skipped over last week, and there's another word called hyssop. Hyssop. It was a little brush-like thing. At the end of it, kind of looks like a little brush, and they dipped the hyssop in the blood and put it on the doorposts because they didn't have paint brushes. But the hyssop later on is used, and I can't just remember where it is, and I forgot to look it up, but it's used to refer to the smallest of God's vegetation as compared to the cedars of Lebanon. It's a beautiful passage. Some of you may remember right where it is. From the hyssop to the Lebanon, to the cedars of Lebanon. The hyssop was the smallest, the most humble little plant, but it was mightily important in the blood of the Lamb because it was the way they applied it. Now, that was first mentioned that I just forgot. In verse 3, in verse 9, and in verse 14, in verse 16 of this verse, I want you to notice that there's a tremendous phrase there. And that tremendous phrase says, or it's really a sentence, not a phrase, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Does that read that way in your Bible? Verse 9, Verse 3 first. A powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Verse 9. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Verse 14. With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And in verse 16, a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now I want to tell you what the Lord is getting over there. He wants them to strictly know that if it hadn't been for His powerful hand, they'd have never got out. You know, we sing, give all honor and power and ascribe all majesty and honor and glory and power to the Lord, the King of Kings. This is what God is saying. It is my power. You'd have never gotten out without my power. And we know that because there was no way for them to get out. In verse 16, there's something that's very interesting there. The first time we have the word phylacteries mentioned. It's not mentioned a lot. It's only mentioned here in the New American Standard. And it's not even called that in the King James Bible. I have forgotten what it's called, but it's mentioned. Frontlets, huh? Okay, frontlets. You know what a frontlet is? You know what a phylactery is? They wrote down the commandments of the law. Now, the law hadn't been given yet, but I have a feeling that what they wrote down in these things to bind on them was, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. It was to be a constant reminder of the dealings and the power and the might of the Lord. This is really important. It's good enough to stop and talk about it just a little bit. The purpose was to produce in them obedience. Let me tell you something. You won't like what I'm fixing to say. But you know, this is the purpose of the Word of God for the church. The Word of God for the church is supposed to be your roadmap to obedience. And it just really blows our minds when we think about what little attention it receives in the United States of America. If anybody heard Brother Swaggart this morning, you got your ear full. I want to tell you, friends, we stand on the brink of the judgment of God if we don't get our act cleaned up. Now, the church is going to be victorious. Don't worry about the church. See, God's going to pass over the church, and we're going to be safe. We're going to be, no doubt, in some kind of, I don't know, but the church is victorious. I said the church is victorious. My goodness, when you forget that, you get all down in the mouth, and you lose the victory, and you don't know what to do. But Paul said, put on the whole armor and stand tall. See, the armor is provided. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, God has given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And you saw he wasn't just whistling Dixie when he said that. He means it. That he's given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. But you see, our part in all of this is to walk in and to appropriate what God has given to the church in order to be that victorious army of people that he gave his blood for. He purchased the church. Okay. Now, these reminders to Israel were that God brought you out, whatever they wrote on them before the law was given. But now, after the law was given, in Deuteronomy 6, and it wouldn't hurt you to look there, and if we don't get through, bless God, have another Sunday. If we don't, we'll see you over yonder. These things are important for the church to see. But in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, now this is after the law, this is after the wilderness experiences, Moses, you know what Deuteronomy means, the second giving of the law. Give it again. He gave it once and they broke it. God said, Moses, tell them again. So Moses is telling them again. And in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, there's a tremendous section. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, there's a tremendous section there, beginning with the law. And he says, now listen, verse 6. These words, that is the words of the law, which I'm commanding you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall diligently teach them to your sons. Now listen to what he wants to do with the law. Some of us are crazy enough to do this with the Bible. You shall diligently teach them to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. And you shall bind them. Now, here's the phylactery. And it's not called that in the Old Testament, except in this New American Standard. But this is what the phylactery was. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord brings you into the promised land, these great and splendid cities that you didn't build. He says, watch yourself that you don't backslide and forget that it was the God that brought you in and gave you the land. See, what God is getting them ready before He ever lets them see the promised land, He's getting them ready to know how to live in the promised land. And the Bible today should be as honored and obeyed more so by the church than the law was by the Old Testament people, because they couldn't keep the law. But by the grace of God, we can walk out the New Testament, because I can give you chapter and verse where it says, let the mind of Christ be in you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's no longer I that lives, Paul says, but it's Christ that lives in me. Woo! What a marvelous provision God has made for the church. And all of this is so beautifully spelled out in the Bible. And you know, I tell you what. If you can't get excited about the Word of God, I don't know what it would take to excite the church. And if it takes music, and I'm not against music, I love it. If it takes entertainment, I don't know about that. But I want to tell you, if you can't get more excited about what the Lord Jesus has purchased with His blood than anything goes on in the church, you need to take another look. Because you see, it's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are a purchased church, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Oh, it's wonderful what God has done for the church. And it was wonderful what God did for us. Well, let me go on with the phylacteries. Now, in Matthew 23, yeah, everybody sees now how they were to use them. But write it down, put it on the door, talk about it in the morning, talk about it at noon, talk about it at night. Just talk about the law of the Lord all the time. Old Testament says the law of the Lord is perfect. Making wise is simple. Isn't that a good thing to say? I said the law of the Lord is perfect. It'll make you wise when you don't have any wisdom, because it reflects God's wisdom. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, by the time that the Lord Jesus came, these people had made a religion out of the law. You know, you can worship the Bible. You can just worship the Bible as the Word of God and be meaner than a yard dog and walk in all kind of legalism, you see, and not shed abroad in your own heart and hearts of others the love of God that Christ gave us. It's a living spiritual union. And like the old gal said, it's just better felt than felt. I could talk to you about it all day. But if you've never experienced it, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. But Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus said to them, woe to you. Woe to you. Scribes, Pharisees, you devour the widows' houses. And the reason why he's putting down on them so is because of what he says in verse 5 of that chapter. He says, you do your deeds to be noticed by men. They have broadened their phylacteries. They wrote that law so wide on them they could hardly see out from under the thing. But now listen to what Jesus says about them. They lengthened the tassels on their garment. Over in Numbers, you know, there's some instructions there. They got tassels around the garments and put a blue ribbon around them to remind them of God's goodness. And he said, you just widen that blue ribbon, the tassels of your garment. You love the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. See, you know what the gospel is? Others before self. But not this. You see how they let the law become an end in itself and begin to worship the law instead of the lawgiver. And when the law was fulfilled in Jesus, they said, he's not what we want. We want a literal, physical, political kingdom, and we want to banish the rule of Rome away from them. But after the day of Pentecost, they never did have any more foolish thoughts. That will just blow your mind when you think about it. Just before the day of Pentecost, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times. But, tarry here until you get the power from on high. So So they tarried and they got the power. And you know what they knew when they got the power? They knew that the kingdom of God had come. That it was inside them where he ruled in peace and righteousness and holiness. And the gospel was just published everywhere. And 3,000 would get saved and then 5,000 would get saved. And man, they had church. They went from house to house and they had church because they were in kingdom living. Now, you don't have to go house to house to have church, but you would if you didn't have no church houses, wouldn't you? They probably, you know, they did more good and had more revival before the 100 years after the day of Pentecost than they ever have done in any 500-year period since. I read that, Tom. A lot of stuff you can't prove, but I said, you know, I believe it. Because I don't see much going house to house now, do you? You know, we might go, but we don't get excited. I do, you know, because I'm crazy. But I just think there's nothing in the world any more wanting to just get some folks around the name of Jesus to teach the word and shout his praises and grow up in the Lord. You don't have any axe to grind. The pure love of God that was in that early church. And we still feel it, but we really need to be excited about it. But that law, you see, had become an idol. Notice Jesus did not condemn them wearing it. He condemned their motive. He didn't condemn giving. He condemned their motive for giving. You see, it's what's in a man's heart. Boy, it goes back to that. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But Jesus saw their hearts because he knew their hearts. Verse 17 of that chapter has a wonderful testimony of the tenderness of God. The Philistines were at war. Now, God is leading his people through the wilderness. That's his ministry, to lead his people through the wilderness. You didn't get that. It is God's responsibility to lead his people through the wilderness. It started back there, and it's never stopped. He is with us in all kinds of experiences. But, you know, the Philistines were at war. And the Lord said, you know, these little old things, they never have had any training in army. They went out in martial array in camps and groups and troops. But he said, they don't know how to fight. And if we let them go through here, where these Philistines are at war, they'll get scared and they won't go back to Egypt. You talk about the wisdom of God. That's in verse, you look at me like it's not there. It says, lest the people change their minds when they see war. Because they were not ready for war. And go back to Egypt. Now, the Philistines were big people. They were giants of people. And they were strong people. This is the first time they're mentioned in Scripture, I believe. Now, God led the people. I tell you, the wisdom of God in these areas just will blow your mind. God knew what was going on everywhere, so he led the people in a route that he would not ordinarily have led them by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. Well, that was a bad place to lead a people that you were trying to get out of a country because the sea is a big body of water. But God is so right on. He knows exactly where to lead him and what to do. Then all of a sudden it just breaks in there and says, you remember how Joseph said, take my bones with you? He said, God will surely visit you. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? God will surely visit you. And when he does, don't you leave my bones in Egypt. So they embalmed old Joseph, you remember, and put his bones in a coffin. And they had kept up with it all these 430 years. Isn't that something? But they, when they went out, the scripture says here they took Joseph's bones with him. And they camped. They went from Sukkoth and camped in Etham. Now, history tells us that at Etham, there was a group of garrisoned Egyptian soldiers. They didn't go up to where the soldiers were. They camped close enough to the soldiers that the soldiers could contact Pharaoh. And no doubt, some of those soldiers went and told Pharaoh, the Israelites are back yonder. He had to have a way to know where they were, and because God had not led them in the way that they would have thought that they would have been led. Then in verse 21, just put that on hold. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But in verse 21, the Lord was going for them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And you could start shouting about that pillar and never get through with it. It is absolutely the most marvelous thing, and this is the first mention. You know, the desert climate in the daytime was very hot, so God just air conditioned them. The climate in the desert at night was very cold, so God gave them central heating. And the idea was that they move with the cloud. They didn't move unless the cloud moved. Oh, it's thrilling as we go on through the Pentateuch to watch this cloud. Now, I want to tell you, this cloud was the presence of God's holiness in fire. It was the same fire that was outside the gates of Eden when he put the flaming swords there and said, you can't go back in there and eat of the tree of life. It was the same fire that we see here. It was the same fire that was above the seat, mercy seat in the temple and in the tabernacle. Oh, glory. Listen, it was the same fire that came on the day of Pentecost. Before the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God and the presence of God led men. After the day of Pentecost, he indwelt men. And that's why you don't have to ever cast lots. That's why you don't ever have to stick around and look in. Some Christians, charismatics, you know, they'll say, well, I'm just waiting for the pillar. I'm waiting for the cloud. You ever hear anybody say that? Well, you can just look forever. Because the next time the cloud comes, brothers and sisters, it's going to be too late for you to do anything about it. You know, he left in the cloud. And they were all bewildered, not realizing, you know, this prophecy had been fulfilled, the scripture had been fulfilled. They were looking up, and these two angels said, why are you troubled? The angel said, he's going to come back, just like he went away. Somebody said, I heard somebody saying that, you know, when he came back, everybody see him on television. I don't see why he has to do that. He made that cloud split it once. What's going to keep him splitting it again? I said, he can do anything. The Bible says he's going to come back, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you all look at me like you say, well, you ain't reading the right Bible. I know the Bible says that. But it's the same cloud of his presence. It's called in other places the angel of the Lord. And it led them. And when they were to go, the cloud moved. When they were to stop, the cloud stopped. Isn't that exciting? It's in Psalm 105. It's in Psalm 74, I believe, 99. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says they were all baptized into the cloud. Paul wrote that. And that's a heavy teaching that we won't have time to get into. But it was that presence of God, listen to me, it was that presence of God that is not only necessary but available for the real purchased people of God. Y'all got the presence? If you don't have it, you see it's your fault because Jesus promised it. He said, lo, lo. You know, like hearken. Lo. I don't know what that word means. It just sounds good. But he just wanted to get their attention. I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And that's the same divine, glorious presence of the Lord God. It's called the angel of the Lord. God's presence and God's power. When the fire came, it was time to move. When the pillar, the fire at night stopped, it was time to stop. I'll tell you, friends, there's a preaching sermon in that. If we could just be preached to and taught how to move with God. But most of us, I'm including myself, you know, I can't find out what the Lord wants. Y'all like that? You're not spiritual enough to really know. And you know what he does? He lets me put my foot in my mouth. And he lets me make a mistake, Melvin, and I learn. Hallelujah. We don't make that mistake again. But there's plenty of them to be made. But as we get the sharp edges knocked off of us through our own mistakes, we learn him. You know, this is a very interesting life, isn't it? There's no other life. Isaiah talks about the cloud. He talks about a cloud cover. Let me just show you one thing in Isaiah. I love this. In the 4th chapter of Isaiah, and you need to mark this. This is one of the most thrilling verses, I think, in all the Old Testament. In the 4th chapter of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, in verse 4 and 5, my, listen to it. Verse 5, 5 and 6, really. He says, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion, and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of the flaming fire by night. He's talking about way, 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 way ahead when the Lord Jesus will absolutely be the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament prophets have said. You see, we are Zion. Does that shock your theology? I can prove it to you, but I don't have time this morning. But he will over Mount Zion shed his presence. And it will be precious like it was to those people back there. Over all the glory will be a canopy. God's glory will be in the church and nobody can move it. And he says there'll be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and a refuge and a protection from the storm and the rain. The Lord is our cloud and our covering. Isn't that wonderful? And that Isaiah got a hold of it, but it all started right back in here. In chapter 14, the wisdom of God, we have 5 minutes, I'll never get through with it. The wisdom of God. God said to Moses, said, tell them to go yonder now and camp. And in the meantime, see these troops that Ethan have gone, no doubt this is the way Pharaoh found out about it. It says the Israelites are down yonder. And Pharaoh got up and said, they're wandering. Pharaoh thinks they're just wandering around. You see what has happened? God has led them into a cul-de-sac. There's mountains on either side, the host of Egypt behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them. But Pharaoh will think that they're just wandering around in the wilderness. Well, as far as the Israelites knew, they were. But Moses, you know, there's a beautiful passage of Scripture in Psalm 103. Let me tell you what it says. It says, he taught Moses his ways, but the children of Israel his acts. A-C-T-S. They saw the miracles, but they didn't know what God was doing. Moses was a partaker of the miracles, and he knew what God was doing. Pharaoh thought that he had them trapped. And you know why? Isn't this interesting? Do you know why Pharaoh just didn't get up and go ask them right away? There are two reasons. In the plague of darkness, they couldn't see a great deal because it said it was thick darkness, which was to defeat Egypt's sun god. Your sun god is out of business, it was to say. And then when Pharaoh's firstborn son was smitten in death, there was a 70-day period there of mourning and embalming. See, it doesn't hurt to know a little history, too. Then it puts this all together. Egypt's religion said no person could go to heaven without the benefits of mummification. It was the way they did their dead. And their pagan religion said they couldn't go to heaven, whatever their heaven was, without this mummification. This period of mourning was set, fixed, and permanent. And while Pharaoh was embalming his firstborn and the Egyptians were embalming the rest of their dead, Moses and the children of Israel were getting a head start on them. You see, are you thinking? If after the plague of locusts or any of the other plagues, God had said, now's the time to get out, well, the Pharaoh would have been right on the heels. There would have been no way for him to get out. But in God's wisdom, do you see God's wisdom? You know, God's wisdom and his miracles work hand in hand. And if you don't know something about God's wisdom, even the miracles look like foolishness. But when you see God's wisdom, it's his almighty power that brings the miracles. And they are miracles, but they're founded by God's wisdom. And the interesting thing here, God says, I'll harden his heart. You see, his heart's still beating. You understand that? He's still got a heart, Pharaoh has. And I'll harden his heart. And when I get through with him, they're going to know that I'm the Lord. Verse 4. You know what verse 5 says? If you don't think, you won't get this. But do you know what Pharaoh said? He took the credit for letting them go. I want everybody to hear that. Pharaoh said, what is this that I have done when I have let them go? Well, he didn't let them go anymore, and you saved your soul. Isn't that the typical pride and vanity of the kings of the earth? That's in your Bible. You look at me so funny. Why do you look at me so funny? That's right there in your Bible. It says, what is this we have done that we have let Israel? They didn't let Israel go, Dennis. God Almighty had said with a powerful and strong hand. Remember? Well, Pharaoh didn't know him, so he just took the credit for letting him go. So they take after him, and you know the chase is on. I want to tell you, these turkeys and Israelites had seen 10 glorious miracles. But as soon as the going got tough, you know what they did? They murmured against Moses. And they said 3 or 4 things there. Why did you bring us out of that place? It would have been better for us to have worked in Egypt. than to have been free in Canaan. Are you hearing me? If we'd have stayed in Egypt, there are graves back there. Plenty of them. You know, the pyramids and all those. There are plenty of them. But since we've come out here, we won't even have a decent burial. Heard a preacher say one time, you know, if you get the Holy Ghost and you leave your church, you better be careful. You're going to need somebody to bury you. Same thing Moses, these Israelites are saying. We've got it on real with God. There won't be nobody to bury us. And that ends verse 12. And that's enough. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you know Him? Same, isn't it? I need the orphanage bags.